You have your Bibles, be turning to the book of Galatians, chapter 5. As has already been mentioned, tonight we're going to recap some of the things that we studied during our summer series. We had 8 weeks in which we covered 9 fruits of the Spirit, what we find in Galatians chapter 5, beginning with verse 22. And to begin with, I want to read verses 22 and 23. And these are the 9 things that we talked about throughout the summer of this year. Galatians 5:22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." You know, this summer, we sat at the feet of 8 different men who presented to us thoughts on these topics. Each one of them was very excellent descriptions of what the fruits of the Spirit can do for us as children of God. You know, I don't have to tell you how important it is that we put godliness into our lives. It is so important. In fact, it must be the first thing on our minds, that we live godly lives. The Apostle Paul here in Galatians 5 has given us some things that can actually help us do that. Unfortunately, people have long misunderstood the Bible as it speaks about being led by the Spirit. You know, in our denominational world, being led by the Spirit means some miraculous thing that men are capable of still doing. And we know that to be false. Men no longer has the miraculous abilities that they had in the days of the apostles. So being led by the Spirit does not mean that we are guided miraculously and will act miraculously and do miraculous things. So how are we led by the Spirit? Well, Galatians chapter 5 tells us this. You place within yourselves these attributes, these characteristics which make you be a better person, which help you to make right decisions based upon things that you encounter in life. We need to understand that being led by the Spirit means that you have incorporated within yourselves these manners of life. Each one distinctive, each one fills out a different purpose within your life. So it's going to be our purpose tonight to recap on some of the things that we learned about each one of these fruits that we studied throughout the summer. Now, I'm going to go in the order of the Scripture. I'm not going to go into the order that we did it, because we did not follow any particular order as we went through our summer series. But tonight I'm going to follow the order of Galatians chapter 5. Because in one way, I think that maybe Paul had them in the order that he wanted them. And I think that true because of the very first one. The very first one he mentions is love. And I think it's very appropriate that this heads up the list. Because without love, the other 8 fruits of the Spirit cannot exist in the life of a Christian. Love must be first and foremost in our lives. Now, this is true in our lives in general, and not in just a religious way, but in other ways as well. Those of us who are married and have families, we have a love for our spouse, a love for our children, a love for our parents that causes us to act in certain ways. And we show that love by the way we live and by the way we act toward each other. Now, by the same token, if we have a love for God, we are going to live and we are going to act in a certain way. We are going to give to God the things that He has asked for. We are going to give Him our lives. We're going to give Him our service. We're going to give Him our dedication. We're going to give Him our love. And all of these things God has asked for. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 13, Paul tells us about 3 things. He talks about hope, he talks about faith, he talks about love. But then he says at the end of this that the greatest of these is love. And the reason he says that is he knows that without love, there can be no faith. If we love God, that's how our faith develops. It cannot develop without it. The hope that we have in Jesus Christ comes from our love for Jesus Christ. And Paul knows that without a love for Christ, we can never have the hope of being in Christ and the things that Christ has in store for us. Peter felt the same way. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. It is the end result in his list, because it, in his thought, was the greatest of all. This is the kind of love that seeks nothing but the greatest in us. And it will cause us to seek the greatest in other people. And we will look at people for their good and not for their insult or injury or humiliation. Therefore, love is a feeling of the mind as much as it is a feeling of the heart. Love is a motivator. You know, we are Christians because of love. It had to start with a love for God, a love for the kingdom, a love for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. It describes an effort that we can only make by putting pure dedication into our living. It always seeks the best. It never seeks the worst. So I think maybe that's why Paul put it first. It's because without this element, without this fruit of the Spirit, the other eight cannot be obtained. The second fruit that Paul mentions is the fruit of joy. We all love to be joyful, don't we? We love to be happy. We love to enjoy life. We like to have the best and enjoy having the best, don't we? Sure we do. But you know, the joy that Paul is talking about here is not a joy that comes from having earthly things. It is a joy that comes from being in the right relationship with God. Now I want you to put your thinking caps on for just a moment and go back in time to the day that you became a child of God. And I want you to think about that joy that just enveloped you, that just went all through you from head to toe. It was the greatest feeling on earth to know that you now have a relationship with a God who loves you, a God who wants to save you, a God that wants to forgive you. Wasn't that a wonderful feeling? And it produced a tremendous joy. And it had nothing to do with the things of this world. You know, Paul said in Romans 14, verse 17, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." Now, we may look at the things of the world and we may say, well, these things do make me happy. And yes, worldly things do make us happy. But if you've noticed, worldly happiness does not always last. The thing that makes you happy today may be gone tomorrow. But the things of God will bring you happiness forever. And another thing about joy, the joy of a Christian will be full even in the midst of tears. You see, our relationship with God can be one of such is that even when things go wrong in life, we can still express joy because we know that we have a God standing by us. A God that is on our side. A God who wants what is best for us. In fact, James says in James chapter 1, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Now, James is not telling us that we need to be overjoyed every time something goes wrong in our lives. And I know that everyone in this room, we have had things to go wrong in our lives. I know I have. And I'm usually not a happy person when these things take place. And I think rightly so. But this isn't what James is saying. He's saying don't be happy when things go wrong. Be happy that God is standing by you. Be happy that God can help you overcome it. Be happy that God can make it better for you. These are the things that we are to be joyous about, and that's what the fruit of the Spirit of joy can do for you. It can make the things that go wrong in life turn out to a good end. It can make it better for you in the long run if you will trust in Him and have faith in Him. The third fruit is the fruit of peace. This peace comes again from being right with God. Romans 5 and verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Peace is God's gift to man. It is something that He has given to us. I like to put it like this, so that we can stand ourselves and can stand each other. That we can look at each other with peaceful eyes and peaceful hearts. That we can have peace. You know, it's interesting to know that something as harsh and ugly as the cross was the avenue that God used to give peace to His children. And when we think about that cross, and we thought about it today as we observed our communion, and every week when we do that, we think about the cross and we think about the horribleness of it. We think about the terrible ordeal that Jesus had to go through on that particular day. But you know, somewhere in the back of our mind, we need to rejoice about it. Because it gives us some things in life. It gives us, first, peace. Peace comes from the cross. That horrible, ugly wooden thing gives us peace. It stands in great contrast to the works of the flesh, which we read in the prior verses here in Galatians chapter 5. Because the works of the flesh they're divisive. The works of the flesh is destructive. But the fruits of the Spirit is sweet. And my friends, I don't have to tell you, peace is sweet. The word peace is used some 80 times in the New Testament. And it is used in every book that is written. That's how important this thing is. How important this fruit is that God has given to us, the gift of peace. The next fruit is the fruit of long-suffering. Long-suffering is a quality. Long-suffering is a quality of putting up with others even when one is severely tried. It gives us patience. It gives us patience with each other. And yes, it even gives us patience with God. And the reason I say that is sometimes we go to the Scriptures and we find things that we really don't want to hear. We find laws that we really don't want to obey because it presents a lifestyle that maybe we have to change. We may have to give something up, or we may have to put something into our lives that we really don't want to have. But this long-suffering allows us to accept God's Word and put it into our lives the way it is. You know, Paul said in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, "Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, His forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" Now again, go back to your days when you became a Christian. When you became a child of God, you had to give up something. You had to give up something of this world, perhaps something that you love, something that you long for every day, but it was not Christ-like. And you had to cast it aside. Did you want to really do that? Probably not. But because of a new love that you have found, because of all the wonderfulness that comes from being a child of God, you're willing to give this up. And it's like Paul says, "Do you not know that this goodness of God is leading to something that is wonderful for you? And that is your repentance? That because of your repentance, you can have this forgiveness that God is giving to you through the blood of His Son? Is that not worth giving up the things that this life has?" So we patiently accept that. You know, I have a feeling that if God actually thought like a man, He would have wiped out this world a long time ago. But you know, He has a long suffering. fact, it says, I am long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We need to be thankful, my friends, that God doesn't think like we do. Because when we get irritated at someone, we get aggravated at someone, we want to separate ourselves from them and have nothing to do with them and just cast them aside. What if God felt like you when it come with other people? So we need long-suffering. We need that patience that He has toward us with the sins that are in our lives. Number five was the fruit of gentleness. You know, this is a lovely word, gentleness. It almost calms the mind and calms the soul, doesn't it? It is a word that is similar to goodness, which we're going to talk about in a moment. But gentleness will do things for you that harshness will not. My grandfather was not a gentle man. He was a harsh man. And he used animals on the farm. I may have told you all this story. And he would very harshly deal with the animals that he worked with on the farm. And they would, in turn, would rebel and not do what he wants them to do because they don't appreciate harshness. One day his mule died. And he had to plow the field. So he went to borrow his neighbor's horse to plow his field. And he used his usual loud tone, harsh tone to get the animal to do what he wanted him to do, and the animal just stood there and would not move. So he gets on the phone and he calls his manager, this horse is no good, he will not work. Oh, he's a fine working animal. I'll be there in a minute. He comes down, he gets behind that plow, he gently calls to that animal and it takes right off. Plows that field with no issue at all. Gentleness worked when harshness didn't. And I think that as we deal with our fellow man, we will find that gentleness works when harshness will not. It's the same word, this word gentleness, that is used in describing Christ's yoke. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 30. It means mellow. Something that which does not chaff. A Christian is not to have the harsh temperament. He is to expound gentleness within his life. Harshness makes you lash out. It makes you unpleasant to be around. And you will find that you don't want to be around people who are like that. And if you are like that, you'll find that people do not want to be around you. And I hate to say this, but I fear for the souls of many of my brothers and sisters. Because they expel or display harshness in their lives and not gentleness. The sixth fruit is the fruit of goodness. Now there is a difference in goodness and gentleness. Gentleness is a term that can make you calm and subdued, where goodness is more an active term than gentleness. Goodness could rebuke. Goodness could discipline. Goodness could create changes in one's life where perhaps gentleness is not designed for this. When I think about the Lord exerting energy, I think about Him cleansing the temple. Now, cleansing the temple was a good thing, wasn't it? Do you think that Jesus was displaying goodness when he cleaned the temple? I think that He was. He showed goodness, but at the same time, He also knew how to show gentleness. He showed gentleness to the woman who anointed His feet. We need to learn to put both of these elements into our lives. We have to stand for the truth. Even though sometimes by standing for the truth, people say, well, you're being negative. You're telling me that I'm wrong and you're being negative. Well, sometimes you have to be negative. But you can do it with goodness. And you can help people understand with kindness and goodness. Paul tells us to hold fast to this pattern. Goodness can be kind. And at the same time, goodness can be strong. The seventh fruit is that of faith. We talked about faith this morning, a powerful faith, a faith that will overcome the world. This fruit means that one is trustworthy. One is reliable. And not only does it mean faith toward God, but it also means that we need to have these same feelings toward other men. The gospel in the heart can make a man faithful. The gospel in the heart can make a man either faithful or full of fidelity. A Christian will be faithful to his word, faithful to his promises, and faithful to his God. You see, faith, I think, should have been number two in this list, because it is something that develops and it becomes stronger. I've heard this argument that, well, God gives you the amount of faith that He wants you to have, and that's all you can ever get. I disagree with that. Because if that had been true, the disciples would not have asked the Lord, increase our faith. I would like to think that I have more faith today than I had 40 years ago when I became a Christian. I would like to think that you have more faith today than you had when you became a Christian. Faith is a never-ending thing. Faith is a never-ending of growing thing. It is a continual effort that we need in our lives. The next is meekness. Meekness. The meekness shall do what? Inherit the earth. Aristotle gave a very good definition of meekness. Let me read it to you. He said, a gentle person, and this is the same word that we develop our word meek from, is one who has so much control that they are always angry at the right time and never angry at the wrong time. They know when to display meekness. Meekness is a virtue. Paul gave a description of this in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth. When you approach anyone about anything as a child of God, this is a virtue that you need. Because again, we can go back to the harshness, the way some people are. If you do it that way, you're closing the door, really, before you even start. And then finally, we have temperance. Temperance, the best way I can describe temperance is self-mastery. We have control over ourselves. It is the spirit that masters desires and the love and pleasures in our life. When we were baptized into Christ, as we were told in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, we were given the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I think this is one of the gifts. That we can control ourselves. That we can walk away from the worldliness of the world and remain Christ-like in our lives. The Christian must have self-control. You ever seen someone lose control? What usually happens when one loses control? He loses his faculties. The mouth becomes unattendable. The actions become harsh and desperate. We need to keep control of ourselves. This is a quality which allows the Christian to live and walk and keep his garments clean. Christians must also be able to restrain themselves in the face of temptations. Temperance will help us walk away from sin. We know what sin will do to us. We know how it can harm us. We know that it can destroy us. And we have to have control over that. That's why this is a fruit that God has given to us. You know, there are such great rewards in following the fruit of the Spirit. In fact, Paul said right after he gives us this list, against these, there is no law against it. Because these are things that you need. These are attributes that you need to put into your lives. It will help you. It will help you be a better Christian. It will help you deal with life. It will help you deal with one another. And these attributes will help you to remain free from sin. And they will help you defeat sin. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 gives us some very powerful qualities. Qualities that each one of us need in our lives. And over the last 8 weeks, we have had some brilliant descriptions of each one of these qualities. And most of you that are here tonight were there for all of these. And my question tonight to you is, do you have these qualities in your life as a Christian? You see, I can't think of a one that you could let go. I can't think of a one that you can live correctly without. These are 9 things that you need in your life that will help you in your path to eternity. Here's the thing about it. Only the gospel of Christ can give you these things. And you can only find them as a Christian. It has the power to allow you to crucify the works and the powers of this world. And it has the power to help you start to develop these spirits, these fruits of the Spirit. Tonight it may be that you as a Christian find yourself lacking in one of these attributes of life. You can come tonight and you can pray for the forgiveness of these shortcomings in your life. And you can start again growing your fruits of the Spirit. It may be that you're here tonight and you never obeyed the gospel. We want to give you an opportunity today to obey the Word of God and put these fruits of Spirit into your life and let them develop and let them make you into the person that you want to be, that God would want you to be, a child of God every way. This is the avenue that you take. You put these things into your life. Tonight, if you need to respond to the invitation, please come while we stand and sing.